All right. Hope you're doing well. My name's Matt Williams. It's a great privilege that we have to tackle a new topic, begin to discuss some new thoughts and ideas together around leadership. And just want to give you a little bit of the backstory of kind of how we got here. But let me encourage you to take full advantage of the opportunity that we're going to present, whether you're whatever campus you're at or whatever the context is that this is very simple. Big group, some kind of big thoughts, big ideas with some direction and some application, and then small group, some small group time to unpack. Peter Drucker wrote a book in the 1960s called The Effective Executive, and it is a dense little work from which it seems like most other business management books seem to be just derivatives of. But he says, he's got this one paragraph right in the middle of the book where he says, it seems to me there's just two kinds of learners. There are those that are readers and there are those that are listeners. And then he has this small, and he goes to unpack those two ideas of what a listener is and what a reader is and how they're different, and you need to recognize kind of who you are. But he's got this parentheses that says, but then there's this small few folks who learn by talking. Is that they don't really know what they're saying, but they have to say something, and they watch your reaction, and from your reaction, they decide whether they actually believe what they just said or not. It's very fascinating, and I actually work with a couple people like this. So you have to learn when they're just brainstorming their own thoughts and when we're actually having a conversation. Sometimes you're really not that relevant to the conversation. But it's been proven is that more than just listening or reading, the idea of interacting with ideas actually helps us learn. And so I might learn some by reading and some by listening, but I will leave stones unturned. And so let me encourage you to take advantage, if you can, of the small group time where you can think some thoughts, say some things, have other people respond, hear other thoughts. I will, just out of passivity or laziness, I will leave stones unturned. I will listen to a talk that has great ideas and thoughts for me, great nuggets, but I will not explore all those ideas unless I put myself in that context. So I want to encourage you to do that. This started with just our context in our church, just to be honest. We started in 95 in a living room with five people, 1995. It was another century. And we just had five people in a living room talking about what it would be like to create a church. And then over 18 years, God has grown our church and multiple campuses and a number of people. And so, but early on, what happened was our core leadership would be on retreats or we'd be in a meeting and we would spend hours thinking and talking and creating our values and our ideas. And if you just got involved in our church because it was so small, those ideas and those values just bled into you. And so you began to believe them and feel them and act on them, and that was good. That was great. So that's just how it was, very organic. But then over time, as our structure began to grow, we have staff that would come on or people that would take on leadership roles, volunteering in our church, and they would make decisions or they would have a perspective, and we'd think, oh no, that's not, well, we don't believe that, we don't feel that, we don't do that. They're like, well, how would you know? And we realized we had values, but we had not put them into language. We didn't have anything to really communicate. And so sometimes you think and you create language that captures what you think and what you feel. At the same time, you take language and language helps you think and it helps you feel and it helps give direction to you physically and emotionally. So language is very important. So we felt like we needed to create a language to help our elders and our staff and our leaders who volunteer and give so much time and energy to our church. And then we began to explore those ideas and we rolled them out in some Christian circles, spiritual circles, and we rolled them out in some non-Christian, what you might call secular circles. And so we've gotten feedback from both and it's been very helpful. So we want to give you some of those ideas over the next few weeks and let them help you. We think they help at work. We think they help at church. We think they help at home. And it's just our perspective on some of this. There's six values. Let me show you those real quickly. I think we have a slide for this. What we'll be looking at over the next few weeks is, what does it mean to own the cause? For us, there, and you have a notebook, you can write down notes. We left it open so you could kind of, whatever hits you, you get to write down. What does it mean to own the cause? If you're going to lead, you're going to have to own the cause, make the cause your cause. To reinvent continuously. There can't be a stagnation in you or in your role. To be action-oriented. What does it look like to say that we can't just talk about ideas? We have to be able to implement ideas. To build relational capital. And you'll see that some of these are naturally your strength and some are naturally your weakness. So building relational capital, that was a new idea to me when I got started in my 20s. I just thought as long as you accomplish something, it didn't matter how many people got train wrecked. That's fine. That's actually not true, as it turns out. Embracing ambiguity. What does it mean to hold ideas in tension, to not have everything in clear black and white categories? Very important for leaders. And then the granddaddy is to be self-aware. Biggest challenge that any leader faces is to be self-aware. And so these are those values. And what we did was we said, we're going to talk about values over here, but we recognize in our context, a spiritual context, you can't lead you can't lead without character. Without a godly character. But we'll deal with godly character over here. And so that was a nice experiment. But here's what can't happen. You can't really separate our leadership values from character. So that has to be, they have to be dealt with together. Now this is a study on those values, but we have to at least acknowledge the role of character. And as Drucker would also say, is that character does not accomplish anything for you, but the lack of it destroys everything that you might accomplish. So character will not go out and accomplish. You won't get a bunch of brownie points for that. It doesn't go accomplish things for you. But the lack of it will destroy everything that you try to accomplish or that you do accomplish. So we're going to address it. Let me give you two reasons. Two reasons that character is important. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to give you two reasons. And the first one is the idea, it's real practical, okay? It's the idea of credibility. Credibility is really, really important. And I think we have this simple pyramid. Just let me just kind of show you this idea. Is that for us, character is at the base of the pyramid. And then credibility flows out of that character, and then influence flows out of that. So what we're thinking about, generally when you're thinking about leadership, you're thinking about the top of the pyramid. You're thinking about influence. I want to be a person of influence, whether it's in my home, in my neighborhood, in a spiritual context, in my nonprofit, in my business, for the people who work for me, the people who I work for. I want to have influence, but that's going to flow out of credibility. Credibility comes from this Latin word of creed, credo, to believe. So here's what, don't miss this. If people are going to creed me, they're going to creed you. They're going to believe you. It's going to flow out of something that they can trust. It's going to flow out of character. Maybe not in one moment, maybe not early on, but over the long haul, there's going to be a relationship, at least a strong relationship between these three ideas. So what I thought we would do is let me run through very quickly this teaching on elders. Now, we are not saying that all leadership is about eldering. And that what I'm doing at work and what you're doing in this context, that it is directly related to eldering. What I want you to see when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about being an elder and raising up elders is I want you to hear the argument. Now you've done this before. You've been in a discussion with your wife. And she's making a point, which you, let's just acknowledge, sometimes your wife's right and sometimes you're right. In this case, you're the one who's right. Just think of the time when you were right. It's probably a handful. But there's been at least a handful where you were right. And what happened was, you're like, but listen to me. And you're making your argument, you're making the point. And what's she doing to your argument? Don't care. You're like, no, this is really logical. Don't care. And you see your logic just kind of not worried about your logic. Right? And there have been times I'm like, baby, listen to the logic of what I'm saying. It's so rock solid. And she just goes, don't care. All right, now, in this moment, we do care. Like, this is where logic's going to matter. His argument and the logic behind what he says is real important for us from a practical standpoint. So we don't get lost in some of the specific applications of eldering. It's the argument that he makes. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder or a leader in a spiritual context, he desires an honorable position. So even from a biblical framework, the idea of aspiring to leadership is not a bad thing. It's not inherently a prideful thing. It does not mean, well, I'd like to be in that role. That can be a prideful thing, but it's not necessarily a prideful thing. Is that you can aspire to a leadership role. You can feel like I have a contribution to make. I have a contribution that I want to make, and that's not necessarily the opposite of humility. He goes, so the elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. Important idea is that he says the idea of above reproach means that there's nothing that you can grab hold of and you can hold on to it in a negative way and say, look at what I found on this person. Look at what I can, and it's almost, you can feel, I could physically grab this character flaw, this problem. I could hold on to it because it has so much substance, and I could show it to you. I could say, look at what I found on this person that disqualifies them. He goes, that you would be above being held on to. He must be faithful to his wife. And we don't, you know, depending on your church setting, you got to figure out, what does that mean? Does that mean not divorced? Does that mean faithful to the one? The idea of faithfulness is at least in view. And then he says, he must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. Self-control, to be a restrained life, to be stable and wise. What happens is you can get away with some recklessness when you're young. But if the idea of discretion and restraint as you get older, if you don't get a handle on that, your life begins to spin out and unravel. So the idea of being restrained, self-controlled, very important. But, and we have a slide for this, I want to highlight this, but notice the second half of the sentence. And he must have a good reputation. This is the argument. He chooses an interesting word. He must have a good reputation. Something that, once again, like being above reproach, that you can see. Something that's tangible. Something that we can talk about, that we can think about. Notice, here's what he didn't say. He must have a really good heart. Because in our context, what we've done is we have bifurcated the heart and the life. And we have said, my heart can be over here, and my life can be over here. Especially in Southern spiritual church context. Is I can say, look, and when I was 12, I went down front, I prayed a prayer, I went to camp, I went to revival, I filled out a card, I went through confirmation class, I've talked to the preacher, I've been prayed for, laid hands on. We got all this language for this event that we were a part of, which means I have a golden ticket to get to heaven, so I'm fine, and I can live however I want to. Let me just say, that is not a biblical idea. It flows out of a group of Protestants trying to make sure that everybody understands you cannot earn your way into heaven. And that pendulum swung way too far of being able to say, you do whatever you want in your life, as long as if your heart, you believe, you've trusted. We have separated heart and life. The Bible does not do that. He's not talking about heart here. He's talking about your reputation and your life, because he's saying your life, your reputation flows out of what? What's in your heart. You go, well, no, well, I said that, but that's not what's in my heart. Jesus says, no, you said that because it is in your heart. You live that way consistently because it is in your heart. You're like, well, that means bad things about my heart. Maybe, but that's one of the things leaders get to do. We get to confront the truth. Because I cannot separate those two ideas. They run together. How I live, how I express myself, those are the things that are in my heart for good and for bad. You go, well, that's kind of an unfair standard to put on a leader. Exactly. And I have guys sit with me and say, hey, man, this is unfair. How the standard I'm being held to in this context is that I'm like, that's exactly right. Do nothing about this. I'm not talking about fair. I'm talking about wanting to lead. I'm talking about wanting to be in a position so that other people will follow, that you would have the credibility that would earn you the right for people to say, okay, I think I will give time here. And here's what you love. If you're in business context, this is, from a business perspective, this is results-oriented kind of communication. Don't tell me about all the process. The result is you have a good reputation that people can identify with. People can look at and go, oh, yeah, I'm with him. Well, the way that person lives, the way he thinks, the way he moves, that shows me that I can trust them, good character. That's the kind of person I'll follow. They're going to give me some direction. I'm good with that. It's results-oriented. In a spiritual context, we would say it's the fruit. He's talking about the fruit of our heart, the fruit of our life is very evident. And so when someone says about me, and they've done this, if they say it about you, they say, you know, someone says something to this person about me, about you, and then they have to respond in your defense. Well, you don't really know him. He's got a good heart. When someone has to say about me, you don't know Matt, he's got a good heart, I have failed as a leader. Now that can happen once. It can happen. But if that's characteristic of how I am as a person, and that has happened. is that I had to have someone defend me years ago. Say, well, you don't know Matt, you don't know his heart. It means that there's work for me to do. Because you cannot vouch for me that way. My life has to represent, not the mystery of my heart. Next phrase. He must enjoy having guests in his home, must be able to teach. These are some of these values are transferable, some maybe not as much. But the idea of hospitality, this is generous idea. God is one who is hospitable, who invites people in, who takes them in, who gives them sanctuary. He goes, this will be a great thing to have in a spiritual leader. Able to teach, not transferable necessarily into a business context, but in a leadership context for sure. Because it's not gifted to teach, able to teach. Titus says he must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. In other words, he has to have the ability to look at someone and say, no, that's not true. What you just said is not that's not true. Or what you're proposing, that's not, no, we can't have that in our church. There's a leadership component of having to be able to defend something, articulate something, and not please men in that moment. Verse 3, must not be a heavy drinker or violent. He's got to be able to take something. Let's say don't have to drink. Doesn't mean, you have to drink to be an elder, which I think that's funny. Apparently you didn't. But the idea of discretion and restraint, you see it reappearing. Not violent, able to master himself. Must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. When a leader, and in a spiritual context, one of the things that was the most disturbing to me was that I would become ungentle when I would go without sleep. So I would work, not sleep, 3.5 hours, 4.5 hours, 5 hours, do that day after day, and then I'd become very angry with just the pressure of job. The other one was when I would see people, they were intent on destroying themselves, and then you would keep pulling them back from the brink and keep pulling them back from the brink, and I would think, okay, I'm not being gentle anymore. You want to destroy yourself? Maybe I'll just destroy yourself for you. That's what I would think. So however that applies to you, quarrelsome, not quarrelsome. I used to play basketball with a guy that when he used to play at lunch, when he would walk in, everybody would just be like, because you knew for the next hour and 15 minutes, we're all going to be in conflict. Because he's going to foul his man to death. The guy's going to be beat a heap in the corner, beat up in an hour. And if you call a foul on him, he's going to challenge it. But then he's going to call fouls on you the whole time. And it's just in strife. And so every time he comes to play, it's a big brouhaha all the time of just the strife and the energy that he brings. And when he's not there, there's peace, there's harmony. People just get a foul. You know, no big deal. But this, and so here's what I tell you. No one's going to follow that guy. No one's going to follow. You go, well, I mean, energy. There's a place for all of that. But no one's going to follow quarrelsome, angry, out of control. Not for the long haul. Not a lover of money. People can see greedy, materialistic. They can see that easily. Verse 4. Big one. Big idea. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Now, this is really interesting. Is he kind of creates two houses. He goes, there's the house of God and there's the house for your family. And he's saying one is, in this sense, one's a micro of the other. And he goes, hey, if you think you're going to lead in God's house, what we'd love to know first is, are you leading in your own first? Before you lead macro, how are you leading in the micro sense? Because in so many ways, what we might call the micro, the smaller venue, is actually not smaller. It's far more challenging and far more complicated. So in many ways, the home is actually not micro, it's macro. He goes, if you can lead there, you can lead here. But if you can't lead there, he goes, it's a real problem. Here's why. Because if you're in, let's say, a huge company, there's all kinds of rules and structure, and people are just, you got to obey this, and you get paid to, this person's paid to obey you and do what you say. You're military, got rank. People, they're paid and they're under orders and you carry a gun. People have to obey. But in your home, it's not institutional like that. Now, when they're 2 and 3, you can create an institutional feel. But as they get older, it's just not institutional. Your influence will not flow out of an authoritarian, demanding kind of way of living. Is that there's going to have to be much more complex cocktail of how you lead in your home. It will not be institutional. And your character and your credibility, the trust you create will become very important. It's why there are so many, let's say, pastors, elders, deacons, leaders in churches, that their kids grow up and they think, okay, my dad is crazy. He's mean in my home. And then we go to church and he's so well respected. He has this title in church. He's so well respected, but at home, our home's not good. But church, and so they feel this tension. They grow up and they come to our church. They're like, I don't really like God too much. And so when you start unpacking it, they don't like God because of the experience in their home, and they see this dichotomy, this hypocrisy. But it also explains a lot of wounds, but it also explains why some of our churches are so weak and so impotent. Because we have men who are not real deal leaders who have a title at church. And so you come to church, you're like, oh, he's got a title, he's this. But he's not really powerful because if he's not really powerful and the group, the leadership team's not powerful, that church is not going to be powerful. You can trace that back into the home. And you got guys that feel like they can't do anything in their home, but they can take the role and the title at church and they can be something. When you can fake that for a while, but you really can't fake it. You can look at the big picture and see this is really not working. The point is that leaders have to be the real deal on the inside as well as the outside. Is that you can fake it in certain circles for a certain amount of time, but you cannot really fake it for the long haul. And the home is the place where all of your leadership skills, that cocktail of values that you have to leverage to be able to lead, all of that gets shaped in your home. Because you're having to build that credibility. You're having to build relational capital. You're having to take action. You're having to get people to trust you. You're having to be able to move for their benefit. It's very important. Verse 6. He must not be a new believer because he will become proud. So the idea of pride is the thing that becomes one of the most debilitating factors for a leader. You think, well, you got to have confidence. Well, real confidence is not the same as pride. Pride is destructive. Real confidence is something different. We'll unpack that as we go. Then in verse 7, also people outside the church must speak well of him. This is one of the things I love about this passage. Is it doesn't just acknowledge the holy huddle. He goes, this leader must have a presence and a power about him and a credibility about him and influence about him that transcends the holy huddle of the church, those four walls. And so I think we have that slide. Is that it's people outside the church, not just inside, outside, also have this idea. This person can be trusted. He has credibility. So let me just give a few ideas about that before I give you the second point. Is that you cannot separate who you are from what you do. You will reproduce who you are, whether it's in your home, in your business, in the environment that you lead, wherever you make that contribution. What your character is, what your being is, the essence of who you will reproduce that. My daughter and I, my oldest is a freshman at Clemson. And so right the week before she went to school, we had to run an errand one morning. We went together, and afterwards we went to Waffle House, because where else would you take your daughter for a date, breakfast, Waffle House? So we're sitting there, and I said, hey, babe, here's the thing. I said, let me just say, I just want to say we gave it our best shot. Just want to tell you that. I was like, because you're getting ready to go out into the big world, and you're quickly going to see some things that we did well, and then you're also going to see some things that we didn't do well. And I hope you'll at least see there's a balance there, that it won't be all negative. But even when you see the things that we didn't do well, just know we gave it our best shot. It wasn't like we were trying to neglect, right? We really did try our best. And she's laughing, mocking at me, right? But it's true, though. I said, because here's what happened. For our strengths and our weaknesses, we reproduce those in you. Even if we weren't trying, that's what we're going to do. So you're walking out of our home with some of the things that we do well and some things that we don't. You got all that. We reproduced it. And if I wish I had been clearer when we started, that it wasn't as much about doing as it was about being, get our character right, and that's going to transfer. You can't, you're going to reproduce who you are. Another idea is that, this, to be brutally honest, is that people will not follow bad character. It doesn't matter if you think they are not. And that is one of the great deceptions that would-be leaders will make. They think that people are following them, and they really are not following. And it takes a little bit of time to show that and to see that. Sometimes it happens in a crisis. Your crisis happens with you because of your bad character and people you see that people aren't following. Or it's just a slow fade and you wonder, why have I become irrelevant in this time, in this season, in this moment? It's that people's, their trust in you has eroded over time. And so it's just a slow fade. And then there is the lack of personal power without character. Is a lack of personal power. In other words, you are a hypocrite when you do not deal with character in the leadership context. And it just erodes, it depletes your power, your strength. And so for a leader that I worked with some time ago, he said, would you help me with this aspect of my communication? And I said, absolutely. So I listened to him and a number of times, and we sat and we talked. And I said to him one day, he goes, what do you think? I said, I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what I think. I've been trying to think about what I think. I've been trying to figure out what I think. I don't know what I think, and I don't know what I feel. And that's weird for me. And I said, I don't have an explanation. All the components are here. All the pieces are here. But I'm not moved. I was not compelled towards anything. I said, it's like there's no power here. And we had this conversation. He's like, I don't really know. What does that mean? What do you mean? And the pressure kept getting put on me that I'm not helping solve this problem. And I said, I'm honestly bewildered. That went on for a good while. And then ultimately, sometime much later, it turns out that his whole life is a lie. Is that he is lying to everybody and living a very immoral lifestyle. And during the time when we would sit at the table and talk, and I would say, I can't explain it. He would look at me, and he could have said, I can explain it. I'm living two lives. That's why there's no power. That explains what you're saying. But I was made to feel like an idiot in the moment, because I'm like, I don't know what I think and feel. I can't explain it. There's no power here. I'm not moved. I'm not compelled. I don't understand. And so this is a real and a true issue for us. We need to check ourselves. And so you can make a list of what does it mean for you to have good character. I didn't come in with this list and say, here's the checklist of what it means, because our contexts are so different. But are you telling the truth? In what ways do you cut corners? In what ways do you steal from an employer or from your clients? How do you manipulate? How do you get, we call it getting thin on responsibility. When it doesn't go well, you leave other people hanging out to dry, or do you stand in and take responsibility? What are the ways, you know, you can make your own list of all the character issues. But the great question for us was not about the what as much as it is the why. Of why is the character important? Because it is critical to being able to lead. And so some questions that pop in my head is that, do the people that you work with, do they want to go to your church? Doesn't matter whether you go to Grace Church or another church, wherever you go. Do they say, there's something so compelling about this person. Wherever they become who they are, I want to be where they become who they are. I want a piece of that. Whatever the things are that they do that build them and create them and shape them, who they are is so compelling to me. I want to be a part of whatever it is. And so it's not church. Maybe it's this. He's part of this club and he reads this and he does that. Like whatever it is that has helped shape and make and create, I want some of that with me. Because the things that we overlook is people don't follow us. I said this a minute, because they don't believe in us. Because we ignore the fact sometimes that leadership is very, very personal. And for our young guys, sometimes you don't realize, you think that your talent and your energy is power. It is the illusion of power. There will be more talented people coming, being born all the time, and your power will fade. I mean, your energy will fade. So your talent and your drive are not your power. Your power lies in your character, your ability to move people. See, we live in a world of professional athletes, so they have all this drive, they have all this talent, but you have to know, where are they now? You only know about them in their 20s and their 30s, but where are they once those things are gone? So it is truly your character that's going to move people. God has wired people to respond to you that way. That there's a correlation between reality and theory here. Is that he is
He is watching, and he has built people with this idea to be able to attach what we say to who we are. That's why when you watch the TV preacher, he promises to heal you, but he's got big old thick glasses on. You're like, that don't make any sense. You going to heal me with your glasses on? Can you see me? All right, second big idea, which won't take as long. The first one is really practical. It's around credibility. The second idea is what we would call honor. Honor in the mystical sense is that you have to live a life that gives, that's honorable and that honors and glorifies God and that gives God something to honor. Now, not a contract where you have, I'm going to have quiet time for 6 days and then I'm going to get my promotion. That will not work. Go try it. Go try it just to get it out of the way so that you don't have to worry about that anymore. That's not going to work. But you live in a way that honors him and it puts him in a position to honor you. 1 Samuel 2:30, and you've heard this, if you've seen Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell quotes this. He goes, but I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. You can track this idea. This is an idea you can track through the scriptures. Is that if I honor God with my life, my status, my power, my position, then he sees that he can trust you. Your integrity puts you in a position for God to honor you. So if you think about how you treat your children, if a child, you hand your child $5, you're on vacation, here's $5 you get to go spend. They come back 3 minutes later, I lost the $5. Can I have 20? You're like, no, you cannot. You cannot have anything. I can't trust you with five. I know I'm not trusting you with 20. You couldn't handle that little bit. I'm not giving you more. Or you have two children who both mistreat each other. And then one comes to you and appeals and says, the great injustice that my brother has brought forth upon me. And you're like, oh, I have to go kill my son. Then when you get to the boy, you're like, hey, this great injustice you brought on her. He goes, she tell you what she did first? You're like, well, no, she didn't. And then you find out there's been a history of mistreatment that you can't trace back to the origins of time. You can't find the origin, the beginning. It's like the Middle East. You can't figure out who struck first. So there's nobody here to honor. And sometimes I think God looks at us and he goes, look at this mess. Am I going to violate my own integrity? Am I going to violate my own character by honoring this person who's not honorable? And so for one young leader who came in and he works in a real challenging setting and situation. He's talking about his boss and multiple bosses and some of the corruption, some of the ideas. And I said, hey, I got you. That was tough. I was like, but how, in what way are you living honorably? How are you living? What are you doing that's giving God something to honor and redeem in this situation? He goes, well, maybe you didn't hear me. So he starts over. He's like, no, I hear you. You're the victim. I got that. I understand that the powers are beyond you. But how are you living in a way that God can exalt and honor you in a moment when he will be ready to do that? And for a lot of us, practically, it means we got to go above and beyond with people who are taking advantage of us. I got a good friend in our church. I have watched him for 20 years. I've watched him be generous with people. I've watched people take advantage of him. And he does it not because he's winning friends and influencing people. He does because he's honoring God. I found myself in a meeting away from our church in another situation where I serve. And I was behind closed doors with this leader. And I said, hey, I said, can I just tell you? They're asking me all these questions. I said, can I just tell you? No one wants to tell you the truth. I said, I'm just going to tell you the truth. And I said, now when you leave this room, you're going to be able to leverage what I'm going to tell you against me. You're going to be able to make me look bad. But I'm telling you now that I love you enough to be able to tell you the truth so that you can get out of this mess. But understand that you're going to be able to leverage all this against me. And I got out, I got in the car, and I drove. And I was like, Lord, either I am the biggest idiot in the world for telling the truth, or you exist. And can you just care for me? Can you just keep this from blowing back up in my face? Because many days, and most days, we are like David working in the field. Is that no one sees and no one knows. And I have to strike down the bear and I have to strike down the lion when no one's looking because I'm just protecting the sheep. It's not a very exciting job. You've got to protect the sheep. That's what I do. And either God's watching or he's not watching. I started a little business cleaning windows when I lived in Dallas. And I noticed that I'd work in these neighborhoods, and if it went well with one house, you get a bunch of other houses. And I mean, I'm making unreal money per hour for a student for this little startup business. And so it paid for my school. We graduated debt-free. It was great. But if something went wrong and I could not resolve it, I knew that I had to do the work, and then I couldn't resolve it. Then I had to give the work away because everybody else in that neighborhood was going to hear. And if they heard, here's a guy who, with our most difficult neighbor, and obviously they know who the difficult neighbors are, he did work for that neighbor, did the work, couldn't please her, and then just gave it to her. I think that's the kind of guy I can hire. So there was this credibility piece. But there was this other piece on a number of those occasions where I'm driving away in my truck, and I'm thinking, Lord, please tell me that crazy woman is not in charge of the universe. That you saw what just happened. That I cleaned those windows and the damage on those windows was done before I got here. And she knows that damage was done before I got here. We even talked about it. And now she's creating a stink and she's going to defame me in front of this whole neighborhood. Please tell me that she is not in charge of our universe. That you are alive and that you see that I just gave away $150. $150. So that's me driving down the road before there were cell phones where you could blame it on. I'm talking on the phone. It's just me yelling at myself in the car. Well, let me give you just one application. This is the idea. Is that the first person that you have to lead is yourself. I got family, I got this business, I got this job, I got these people I got to report to. But the first person that you have to lead is yourself. And what that means is, practically, it means time. You have to carve some time to work on you. You're like, well, I do not have time. Then you will not be successful long-term in this venture. You will not be the kind of leader that you could be over the long haul. You can leverage talent and drive for a season. But especially on the second half of life, if you say, I am way too busy to carve out time to lead myself, then you will not be effective. And there's a bunch of folks who are really talented who sit in judgment of other leaders who could never do what they do now, but they could have, and they know they could have, but they didn't. But they don't know why they're not effective because they didn't give time to it. You go, well, I'm so busy. Well, let me just say, if you're a Christian, and I understand we have non-Christians who are here, but if you are a Christian, one day you will stand before Jesus and he will say, here's the work I had for you to do, but you didn't do that. And you're like, well, you don't understand, I'm so busy. And Jesus is going to say, doing what? That will not make any sense then. When I explain to the creator of the universe, hey, I was really busy. I was doing some stuff. Maybe you weren't paying attention to all I was doing. It's not going to make any sense. So we have to create time to work on ourselves, which means I got to deal with my sin. Which means as a believer, I have to live a lifestyle of repentance. It means I didn't just repent once. It means I repent all the time. I'm always discovering new things that I have to turn from. So it's a constant sailboat course correction. Always making course corrections. A lifestyle of repentance. Of the humility to say, yep, I was wrong right there. That's exactly, I was wrong right there. Yep, okay. So we got to move away from that. Got to move in a new direction. Got to fix that. It means you're going to have to spend time in the scriptures. If you're going to deal with character. And it means that you're creating a spot, a moment, where the creator of the universe, the one who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, speaks to you, and you have to respond to it. You go, well, I don't have 2 hours a day to have quiet time. Hey, you used to go 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. You sit down, you take a book, 1 Samuel, whatever. You read a couple paragraphs, and you take, it's not called a journal or a diary. That's what women have. We have notebooks. You take a notebook, and you take a big old fat pen, very masculine. Fat pen, very masculine. Take a fat pen, and you just go, here's what he said, one or two sentences in those paragraphs. Here's what I should do. Lord, I probably can't do that on my own. I'm going to need some help. Here's what he said. Here's what that section's about. Here's what I think that means to me, what I should do. And so you could just write just a few sentences that just help you engage it, help you turn over the stones, help you think. 20 minutes. You do that over the course of 5, 6, 7 days a week for 15, 20, 30 years, and you have had a massive amount of dialogue with God speaking into you and you responding. Not like for a day or even for a year, but over the course of decades, it's a massive amount of download from the Creator to you. But it does take some discipline. Becoming self-aware. You're going to have to, in that process, be really honest with yourself and go, not just did I cheat on that deal? Did I cut some corners on that deal? The question is, why did I do that? Was it so I could make a little more money? So I could impress my boss? Why did he say, have you mailed it? Check's in the mail, and it's sitting on my desk. It's not exactly true. It's in process. It's not actually in the mail. Why did I say that? And then you're going to need to invest in some men who can tell you the truth. Because I cannot access all truth by myself. I got to have some folks who can say, have you noticed that you do this? Have you noticed that when you're tired, you do this? Have you noticed that you get like that? Have you noticed the cynicism? Have you noticed this? Have you noticed that? That you got to have some people who can speak to you. It's a lifestyle of correction. And here's the beauty of it for the Christian, is that the gospel frees you for that. When I identify myself with the cross, I've told you I'm broken. I've told you that I'm a sinner. I've told you that I need course corrections. I've told you, when I said I'm a Christian, I told you that I need to repent, that I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect. And to be a really good leader, you don't have to be perfect. You have to be perfectible. You have to be able to, someone that can change and that can move. That doesn't diminish respect. That actually increases it. Let me give you some questions to think about as you go into your group. I'll just read these out to you. You jot them down real quickly. As you gather in your groups, what are the top handful of difficult character issues that you face? 3 to 5 big character issues, challenges where you're like, it is hard for me to do this. It is hard for me to be faithful in this way. It is hard for me not to cut corners on that. That is a big challenge for us. What are those 3 to 5 big ones? In what way have you struggled to maintain credibility with others? It's not if. All of us have a certain bent that creates strength with other people, but we also have that same bent creates a weakness. How have you personally struggled to maintain credibility with others? We all have this area where it's a unique challenge for us and how we struggle with people. They struggle with us. Third one. In what ways have you seen your character create influence? Were you the positive side of it? And what's that strength where you've seen your character bring to bear in a positive way, create good energy, good movement, where there was trust because of how you were living? And then last one, have you ever felt like, and what's the situation, where you felt like God did honor a decision that you made? You made a decision that did not make any sense in the moment, or that was difficult to make in the moment, or that took a long time for you to arrive at, and then you've seen now how God has honored that. These are big, kind of challenging ideas that make us turn over some stones in our soul. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we move towards some time in group, that you would help us to turn stones. You'd help us to see what is it that we might be missing. How might we look clearly, see clearly who we are and where work needs to be done? That as leaders, we cannot shrink back from that. We cannot shrink back and say, I'm just going to ignore that. I'm going to pretend like that doesn't exist. If we're going to authentically follow you and we're going to honor you in all that we do, and then you honor us and elevate us to a place where you want us to be and give us the influence you want us to have, we're going to have to be honest. We've got to be willing to take the truth, deal with the truth, and move towards you and move towards each other. We pray that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name.